For those of you who are here with us for the first time or are not regularly with us, we are spending some time looking through the book of 2 Timothy. So there are Bibles on the tables. If you haven't brought one, please let's open them up and we'll read through together. And what we'll be doing is just explaining and unpacking what does this verse mean to us? What does this verse mean so that we might be people who live for God in the things that He would want us to do? And we are in 2 Timothy 2. So the background to this book is that Paul, the apostle, is in prison. He's in Rome, he's awaiting execution, and he is writing to Timothy a second letter to him. We believe this is the final letter that he writes because death is at his door. He says that in the letter. He thinks that he's going to be poured out as a drink offering. That means his life is going to come to end. So he's wanting to write to Timothy to make sure he's passing on the things that Timothy will need to do to continue to work. And Timothy is in Ephesus. It's one of the places where the church has grown. And he is in charge of a kind of network of house churches. That was the way in which the church originally grew. And Timothy is a young man. And he is in need of encouragement. He's in need of encouragement because there are difficulties in the church. There's difficulties in his life. The church has fallen into ungodly behavior and has a unbiblical theology, or at least there's different factions trying to talk about Christ plus something or Christ minus something. And so Paul wants to help him face that challenge. There are Christians within the church are under threat of persecution from the emperor and from Rome, just as Paul, who is kind of the figurehead of these churches, is. And so in one sense, what starts with the figurehead starts to go down the line, and this persecution is starting to roll out. And also Timothy is young, so he is facing all types of battles in his personal life, battles for his own purity, for his own holiness. And also people within the church are saying that he's too young. He's too young to be leading this church. And Paul wants to encourage him in this letter to say, no, don't let anybody look down on you because you are young, but be the sort of leader that God wants you to be. And so also there are challenges and battles that are going on. And I think there are temptations when these sort of things happen in our life, whether they be the same or different to Timothy, that we would tend to lean on our human resources. Yeah? We might look to ourselves, to our own strength, to try and get ourselves out of a situation or to overcome a situation. This is the human condition. And Paul is aware that Timothy has been and is likely to be seeking to look to himself. So Paul is just so concerned for Timothy. He wants him to know without a shadow of a doubt that the task that he has got for him, the life that we live as Christians, cannot be lived by mere human effort or willpower. That it takes something else. And the something else that that Paul says to Timothy is grace. The grace that is in Jesus Christ. This is the power of God at work in you. The grace of God that comes to you by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, the grace of God that's available to you every day, that is the way that you will be strengthened in living the Christian life. There's no other means but by grace and grace alone. The same way that we came to faith through grace by the work of Christ in believing and acceptance is the same way that we continue on with all our life and ministry, whatever God has for us to do. Paul is concerned. Timothy, I know that the ministry is hard. I know that you may be weary. I know that you might be discouraged. I know that you might be weak. I know that you might be disillusioned and fearful. But don't lean on your own understanding. Don't place your hope in your own confidence. Don't even place your hope in the things that are around you or the things that are happening or not happening. Place your hope in Christ alone. We all need spiritual strength, just like Timothy needed spiritual strength. Let's read the word together and see what Paul says as he speaks into the situation that Timothy is in. He says this in verse 1, chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. No athlete is crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I really like that last verse. It's like Paul is saying, look, there's more I could tell you about this. There's more I could have. I'm just giving you three bombs of pictures of what it means to be a faithful gospel worker. I haven't got time to unpack it more. In fact, if you read some of the other letters that I've written, I talk about these things. But if you ask the Lord, he'll give you wisdom and understanding. And that's what we're asking the Lord for today, isn't it? We're asking him for wisdom and understanding to understand what it means to live the life that God wants us to live, to be that person who's faithful. And so in this passage, Paul starts off by saying, you then, my child. There's a real affection of Paul to Timothy, and there's a real affection for God towards us. There is a relationship that we have with God where God is not distant or far away, but he's very personal. He knows your situation, he knows your weakness, he knows your challenge, and he will give you the means to be strong in that particular situation. Why? Because there's a familial relationship, there's a caring relationship, there's a father to a child. Some of you just need to hear that this morning. He's not a taskmaster who's whipping you with chains because you're not very productive. He's not an angry man who just hates all the wrong things that you do and is going to punish you severely for them. He is a father who wants to nurture his child into full health, into maturity. He desires that we prosper. He desires that we flourish. He desires that we grow. And Paul to Timothy is saying, my child, my spiritual child, the one who I've shared stuff. He says, so then. In one sense, so then is similar to saying, in the light of. In the light of. Sorry. Those are listening, they get to watch the slides, but the slides are never, when I talk, are never in the right places. He says, so then. What does that so then mean? Well, it means in the light of. In the light of the things I've already told you so far, yeah, in the example of faith that you've received from your grandmother and your mother and from myself, in the gift of God that is being given to you, in the Holy Spirit that lives in you, that you are going to fan into flame, that will enable you to speak with great courage and to suffer with great stamina. In the light of this wonderful calling that God has called you to, Timothy, which will enable you to do the work that I want you to do. In the light of all that, be strengthened. Be strengthened. Paul writes, be strong, Timothy. Be strong. Be able to stand. Be able to know what it takes to do the work of God. And Paul gives kind of three pictures for Timothy to ponder about a faithful gospel worker who has the strength to do what needs to be done. It's the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Strength is what Timothy is going to need. Strength is what we're going to need if we are going to be a good soldier, if we're going to be a good athlete and run the race, and if we're going to be a good farmer. Each of those people needs a certain type of strength, a certain type of stamina to do that work. And how is he going to do it? By the means of grace. in Jesus Christ. That's the sort of unmerited assistance that we need that comes through our union with Christ. We can't depend on our own strength. We can only depend on the strength that Christ gives to us because we are united to him. And here's the thing for us, is it's folly to rely on your own strength when you have a supply of strength that is greater, stronger, deeper, and more able. It's foolish to do things in our own strength because he says that he wants to supply the grace that we need that will strengthen us every day, that comes to us through our union with Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's there for us. It's there for us to tap into. It's there for us to hold on to. Only this sort of strengthening will give us the ability to love and to live life with great faith and to serve him faithfully. The only way that we can grow to do the things that God wants us to do is to live a life of repentance and faith that's rooted and shaped by the Word, that has a confidence in our salvation, that is empowered by the Spirit, and is focused on eternity. The only way we can do that is to have a full trust in God. Following Jesus is sometimes hard in the midst of circumstances, but simple in its reality. Trust in me. Listen to my words and obey. Trust me in every and all situations. When you do that, you will have the strength because you will no longer be fighting for what you think you need. But I will be supplying moment by moment through your faith in me everything you need so that your energy is not going into worrying, not going into being anxious, not going into trying to scheme or work out what you need to do, planning. No, all your effort is now going into being my child on my mission in this place. And that's what God would want us to be. So why do we need this strength? Well, verse 2 tells us the task that lays before Timothy. Paul says, "You have heard from me in the presence of witnesses. Sorry, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And there seems to be there's four things, just very quickly, I'm not going to spend much time on it, I'm just going to read them, that a faithful gospel worker, that this verse says to them, to be strengthened so that you can be a faithful teacher. There's something that's very personal here to Timothy. You know, you be strengthened. You be faithful. You need to be faithful in your character. So when the grace is coming to us and the task is in front of us, there's grace that's coming to us, that's about us being the type of people that God wants us to be. Then secondly here, we need to be strengthened so that we can teach faithfully the gospel. It's not easy to teach the gospel faithfully because there'll be many in our day who will say that what we're saying is no longer true. They want to reinterpret it. And so Timothy is facing these challenges where people are saying, well, that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is this. No, the good news is that. But Timothy needs the strength to be faithful to do the work that God wants him to do, which is to teach faithfully the gospel. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, that is what you're to pass on. Not what other people say. You heard me, Timothy, and so do these other people heard me say what the truth was. That's what you need to pass on. Sometimes there's a challenge, isn't there, when all around us might say that what we believe is folly or what we believe isn't true or, you know, there's something new or there's something extra that needs to be taught. No, we need a strength to be saying, no, we believe this is the gospel. This is the only way to be saved. Secondly, he needs to be strengthened so that he can teach faithfully the gospel to faithful men. So now there's the passing on, not just the guarding of the gospel, but the passing it on to other people. He needs that strength to continue to do what needs to be done, to seek out faithful people, to pass that gospel on to, so that they might themselves become those who teach other people. And that's the third part. He needs the strength so he can teach other people the gospel to faithful men who can teach other faithful men or women. So here's part of the way in which the strength in this verse, we see this kind of fourfold part of this faithful work, the strength that he needs to be faithful in these four different areas or these four progressive areas of gospel ministry. His own personal godliness, preservation of the gospel, the identification of those who themselves are going to be faithful with it, and then the passing of it on to them so that they can pass it on. That's why we need strength. That's our mission, to pass on the gospel and to build the church. We will not do it unless we are supplied with the strength that comes through grace. We will not do it by clever strategy or good organization. We will not do it by mere words. We will have to do it, or even by mere action, we will need to do it in the strength that God has for us in his grace. And so Paul goes on to tell Timothy and give him three pictures of what this faithful gospel worker is like. And he says this in verse 3, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Notice in all these three, there is a present reality that is rooted in a future view. Yeah? There's something that they've got to do now that produces joy in the future. So, for the soldier, he is focused now in doing what needs to be done and not getting involved in things that don't need to be done. Why? So that he might have the affirmation of the one who has called him to be a soldier. So the present reality of being focused on what he's doing has a future joy in the affirmation that will come to him. The same with the athlete. He's working, he's training, he's working according to the rules. Why? So that he might win the prize. The prize that isn't coming to him right now in the middle of his training, in the middle of his exercise. No, that's going to come to him if he wins and if he succeeds. So he's working hard in the present for the future. And then, because the same is for the farmer. The farmer who's digging at the land and planting the crops has to be patient. Why? Because the crops don't grow in 5 minutes. Weeds do, but crops don't. He has to wait. He has to nurture them. He has to take the weeds out. Why? So that he might share in that harvest. When? In the future. Guys, much of our work in following Christ produces fruit in the future. And if we look either ourselves or our circumstances in the present for our affirmation and for our joy, we may be sorely disappointed. There is work that God is doing in me, I pray, that is not finished. And so if I look at my failures in those things in the present, or even just the small victories, but not the grand victory, I might get disappointed. When we are looking to love and care and nurture people in coming to know Jesus, there's so many road bumps, isn't there, in that life? If we just stop at the moment, the present moment, when they go over a road bump, we will just go, oh, all that effort, was it worth it? Was it right? Was it good? No. We've got to keep our eyes on the future. Each of these analogies is reminding us, work hard in the present. Why? Because the future has something good for you. Now, the great thing is that God's grace is coming to us day by day. It isn't something where we get nothing. It's just that sometimes the things that we want to take place, they just don't take present instantly. Maybe there's a particular area in your life that you are battling with, and you think, I want victory over this. I no longer want to be blank, or I no longer want to struggle with blank. I no longer want to be tempted with X. There's hard work that takes place in the present that in the future will produce the desired effect. Are we not part of a generation who cannot wait? Yeah? We are. We are a generation that can't wait. Great, let's have an eager expectation, but let's have a realistic expectation also. Let's have great faith that God is able to do all things in his power and his time. Sometimes he will do things miraculously. Sometimes he'll do things in our lives that we did not work for. Yeah? Bang, done. Yet, the analogies that Paul are using here doesn't say that those are the exception to the rule, but just to say that these are the way in which that we generally live our life as faithful gospel workers. Working hard in the present, knowing that God will take care of the future. And when we keep our eyes fixed on those prize, we can work hard. But if we don't, we will soon give up. The first analogy that he gives is of the wholehearted, devoted soldier. So if we're to guard the gospel and build the church, we must be strengthened by the means of grace to be a faithful gospel worker like a wholehearted, devoted soldier. Sharing the sufferings as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Here he is told that the soldier's life is one of suffering. In 5 months, in 1916, two great forces fought the Battle of Somme. In those 5 months, 1.5 million people were killed or wounded. At the end, the Allies had gained 6 miles. How attractive might a factory job be to a soldier? Especially when he's picking his friend up off the battlefield whose legs are no longer with him because a bomb has blown them off. The Christian life is like a soldier. He's wounded. It's hard. There's suffering to take place. And if we don't fix our eyes on the prize or the reason why we're doing it, there have been many occasions when we want to tap out. He is a good soldier, noble soldier. Timothy is to engage in warfare that comes along with faithful service. Timothy, like ourselves included, must suffer and share in the persecution that comes along the way. But being a soldier is not an easy job. It's a tough job. It's a job for hardy people. What does he say about keeping focus? He says, well, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Timothy must perform the task of being faithful by being wholeheartedly devoted. He's not to be pursuing other businesses on the side. He is not to be have a dual focus, but he is to have one focus, that is to be a soldier with one motivation, which is what? To please the one who enlisted him. What does this wholehearted devotion look like? Well, it looks like active service. He is to engage in the warfare. That there is only the front line when it comes to being a soldier of Christ. There is no back line. We are all involved at the front line of service for Jesus Christ. The devil does not concern himself as if somehow the people at the back are not worth attacking. No, every one of us is to seek and to serve God. So therefore, he is looking to take us down, to discourage us, to make us weary or distract us. And it's a life that needs active service. We need to recognize that God is calling us, or the call that he wants for us is when where he demands his soul, his life, his all. He must devote himself to one holy purpose for Christ. He must set himself apart to be holy. Every true and faithful servant of Jesus Christ will actually devote himself wholeheartedly to the task. Why? Because he wants to please his master. So wholehearted devotion involves active service, but it also involves active, focused service. He does not get involved in civilian affairs. The Greek word here means to implicate oneself or to get oneself involved in something. And here it's not a word that's used for, like, you know, one-off task. It's in the everyday things of life. Well, I mean, how many soldiers on the front line do you see checking their iPhone to see the news feeds or what Twitter's saying? Yeah? Is that not just the everyday things of life? Yeah? the incidental things? No. A soldier says, look, I'm on the field. My brothers in arms and sisters in arms, they need my focus. I can't imagine what sort of discipline a soldier might find if he was faffing around on the front line by his fellow soldiers. No, they're like a band of brothers together, aren't they? Like the name of the film. Why? Because they need one another to be focused. If somebody else is not focused, then you're together not focused. And so here Paul is encouraging Timothy not to have his eyes turned around to the everyday things of life, but to the task. And this is not just sinful or worldly things, but just the things that are just around us in our everyday lives. How often do we get wrapped up into the trivial things of life that don't really matter? And now we might say they don't matter, but sometimes they just take time and energy from us. Yeah? I was thinking about Ben because it reminded me of myself. Because he was dealing with a... sorry, Ben, you're going to be an example now. I'm going to make an example of you now, Ben. But we were just talking about the internet, yeah? And the internet doesn't work. And I was thinking about... I don't know if it was internet or whether it was... No, Utility Warehouse. Oh, they were doing my napper in. But basically, an extraordinary amount of time went to getting irritated about them not doing their job. Phone calls, more phone calls, more phone calls, more phone calls. And I know this was the same with Ben with the Virgin. And in the end, you just think, why am I wasting this time? I've got more important things to be doing than 27 conversations about, can you give me my money back, Utility Warehouse, that you're taking from me, even though I've given you the... Anyway, don't give me a start. But you see what I mean? It's just like an everyday thing. It's not big, and it passes by very quickly, but it takes up too much of our time, too much of our focus, too much of our worry or our attention. That's what happens in life, isn't it? The small things become big. They just grow. Before you know it, you think, why am I wasting my time with this? Because we're getting entangled in civilian pursuits, the things of this life that will be gone, that won't be here. And because we know we have everything in Christ and he will give us everything that we need, and when we're with him, we will never think about the thing. I'll never think about Utility Warehouse again when I'm with Christ, you know. You do have to think, well, why am I getting involved in these things? So it needs not just be active service, but focused service, where we just put aside and say, it doesn't need this amount of time. And sometimes that means letting go from being right, or you think you're right. Yeah? Because the reason I was on the phone to a Utility Warehouse, because I was right. I'd given them the right details that they needed to give me the right bill, and they refused to accept them because they weren't the ones that they thought they were. And because of that, they took money out of my account when they owed me money. I was right. But sometimes it just means letting go of being right, saying, do you know what? They're going to give me back. I'm just going to have to wait a longer period of time to get it. Is it really worth chasing them up with X amounts of phone calls? And you all know what I mean by the sort of phone calls you have to make and the length of time you have to wait on the phone and being passed from pillar to post. I'm getting it off my chest now. it's good. It's good. I can play it back to myself. It's good. Yeah, that's right. See how you took time from this sermon? No. Sometimes you have to let go of being right. Sometimes you have to let go of things that are not unimportant, but they are not of first importance. Does that make sense? And so a soldier is one who's focused. But then finally, he's focused on the service for the king. It's not service for himself. It's not for his own welfare. The soldier is thinking nothing about himself. He's thinking about his brothers and he's thinking about the king. And we've been enlisted by the most beautiful master, most caring master, the one who is promised to supply all our needs, and he's called us into his family and enlisted us in his service. And it's right that our motivation in the things that we do in being faithful gospel workers is to please him. Not because he isn't pleased with us, or being more pleased with us would give us more, but because of his great love, we just want to please him. We just want to do it for him. If the motivation of our hearts is for our own fame and for our own name, I think we will quit all the more soon. But if our motivation is for his pleasure and for his glory, and we know that that's why we're doing it, then I think we can continue on because we know he is worth it. Yeah? We know what he has promised that he will do, and we know what he promises that will take place. And so with great confidence, we can do it for his glory, for his name, and for his fame. We, like Timothy, need to fight the good fight. Focused, active, and for the king. Maybe there are things in your life right now that you can name, that you can think about, where you're saying, I think that's an area where I'm getting entangled in things that I just need not to. Or that maybe there's a kind of attitude in your heart or your mind that leads to you getting entangled. Maybe you're like me, who gets irritated. I like justice, you know, but I like justice for me. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes that can lead us to like wanting to fight battles that are not ours to fight, getting involved in things that God does not want us to get involved in. Of course, we are to stand up for the weak and the poor, but I'm talking about standing up for ourselves. Yeah? Maybe this is an attitude somewhere that's leading you to that. Bring that to Lord. Confess it to Lord. He wants to release you from that so that you can be free to serve him with all your life. What about your time? What about your money? What about, you know, your energies, you know, on a weekly basis, what does your time go towards? You know? It's not a criticism, but, you know, do you watch a lot of movies? Do you do a lot of exercise? Do you do all sorts of things, but you don't have time to open your word, the word? What are you giving your time to? These are all good things. They're not bad things, and they're not things that shouldn't be taking place. But it's about being focused, isn't it? Are you in the Word? Are you at prayer? Are you in fellowship? These are things that God wants us to give our time to. So that's the wholehearted, devoted soldier. But secondly, we must be strengthened by the means of grace to be a faithful gospel worker like a disciplined athlete. Like a disciplined athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There is much cheating in the world of sport. I feel like the last 10 years, we just found out how much people cheat. Yeah? Big cheatings and little cheatings. Yes? So, it kind of started, I remember back, it would have been in the 80s, can't remember, maybe 88, maybe more. Ben Johnson, the Canadian sprinter who was stripped of his Olympic gold because he was caught cheating. Recently, he said, yes, I admit I cheated, but if I didn't cheat, I wouldn't have won. Yep. That's not really an apology. That's not really an apology. There's stories of marathon runners who've caught cabs to catch up to finish the race. Yes, there are. We have the situation with the Russian athletes at present who, you know, are caught up in a systemic cheating program I wonder whether they're under pressure to cheat, you know, whether they all wanted to cheat. And also when you listen to things like cycling and all the things that they have to do, you wonder whether it's possible to keep within the rules. There's so many things that you shouldn't take within this measure and that measure. The life of the athlete is a hard life to keep within the rules. Football and diving, isn't that just getting a competitive edge? No, it's cheating. Diving is cheating. But sometimes that's the way in which we look at it, isn't it? Cheating is just getting a competitive edge. Well, here's a picture of an honest athlete who is disciplined to keep within the rules. One who wants to obtain the right, wants to use the right means to obtain a good outcome. He wants to win, but he's going to do it by being disciplined, by being focused, by keeping within the rules. He's not going to cheat and call it competitive edge. He's going to say, this is the way in which I need to compete, and if I do that, I'm going to entrust the outcome. Well, I don't know if I'm going to win, but I'm going to be honest. And it's so easy in life, and it's so easy in ministry, and it's so easy in the Christian life to try illegitimate shortcuts to boost the outcome, either coming quicker or better or stronger. Yet we have to be people of integrity. We have to be people whose hearts, mind, and soul are holy. Why? Because we no longer just represent ourselves, but we represent Christ. An athlete needs to be disciplined in his effort to undertake healthy exercise, to eat what's right, and to take into his body those things that are allowed within the rules to compete. All sorts of shortcuts will be found out in the games. It's like boxers, isn't it? When you talk about putting the hard hours in the gym, you know, it's when you get in the boxing ring, you find out whether you took shortcuts or not. You might look good on the weighing scale with that six-pack, yeah? But taking that diuretic to look good was not a great plan, yeah? Or putting on too much weight, looking big and bulky, thinking that might scare your opponents, but just slows you down. All your energy is sapped by round three. You know, mere talent and skill won't suffice in the games. You have to be disciplined, and you have to work hard. We must pay a tremendous price of self-denial, self-sacrifice, if we're going to win. When Paul is talking about working according to the rules, in the Olympic Games of his time, the athletes had to fulfill three prerequisites. One, they had to be a true-born Greek to compete, so nobody else could compete. Two, they had to swear before Zeus that they were going to undertake 10 months of grueling preparation, and if they didn't do that, they dropped out, their life would be forfeit to Zeus. That was a swearing that they had to say. I swear before Zeus is what I will do. and then they had to stay within the rules of each event. Failure to do so on any of these accounts would be instant disqualification and disgrace. The picture's clear. A gospel worker must first be a true-born Christian. We can't take part in the race that God wants us to run unless we know him. And he wants us to know him. And if you don't know him this morning, he wants you to know him. But we must train, we must commit to some of the hard things of the Christian life if we're going to be fit for service. We must say, yes, I'm going to undertake devotion to your word. I'm going to undertake to prayer. I'm going to undertake to abstain from these sort of activities. I'm going to undertake to speak well of other people. I'm going to undertake to start doing some things and stop doing other things. Being a Christian is hard work. Very hard work. If we don't, we're told that the issue is disqualification. That there may be things that disqualify us from his service. Now, here's what I believe. This is where, obviously, pictures don't always only give you a picture of an analogy here, yeah? So I don't think the disqualification is, you don't know me, you don't belong to me, yeah? A person who was a true-born Greek didn't stop becoming a true-born Greek because he couldn't compete in the games. He just couldn't compete in the games. So I think this is about disqualification from being effective in the things that God wants us to do. And it's so easy to find ways and means to do things there's lots of different ways in which we might get disqualified. There's lots of different ways in which we might seek to take shortcuts. And just thinking of like Timothy here, the pressures that were on him in his ministry. So one of the issues that we know is coming up is that there are elders within the church whose lifestyle is not worthy of being an elder, and maybe particularly they might have a drinking issue. So what is he going to do? Well, he could do a number of things, couldn't he? He could avoid it, because even though they are elders who drink, they back his ministry. They're his friends. So he could avoid it. So, okay, I'm not going to deal with that situation. I'm just going to try and manage it. Maybe might have a conversation, but he doesn't want to rock the boat too much, because it's helpful to have these guys on board, because there are other bigger wolves out there who might be against his ministry. Well, maybe he could publicly humiliate them. Maybe he could invite them up, like he's going to pray for them on a Sunday service, and then play a video of them down the pub getting wrecked and go, ha-ha, look at these guys. Right, let's kick them out. Maybe he could just humiliate them in front of other people. Maybe he could go to them and speak to them privately. Ask them to confess their sin. Maybe he might ask them to take a little break from their role quietly to get that area of their life sorted. There's lots of different ways where we might be tempted to take a shortcut that undermines the ministry that we're involved in. What about Timothy's personal purity? Maybe he could keep people at a distance so they don't recognize there's anything wrong with him. He can continue doing his ministry publicly, but people are not very close to him. They don't know him. That's maybe one way he'd go. Or maybe he could just flat deny anything is wrong. Maybe he could believe his own lies and say, yep, nope, I haven't got any problems. I'm doing great. I'm doing fantastic. Maybe he could fake holiness in public. He could puff himself up and he could do all the things that people expect of him in the public arena so that they think that there's no issues there. Or maybe by God's grace, he could make himself vulnerable. He could confess his weakness. He can believe in the truth of his righteousness through Christ. And he can pray with others that he will be strengthened in the midst of his struggles. Again, there are so many shortcuts that we can take in ministry. God does not want us to take any shortcuts with him so that we might be disqualified. One of the reasons why we may be tempted to take shortcuts, to cheat, or to drop out in what is a hard graft in being an athlete, might we, because our vision of who Christ is has diminished. I think one of the best ways for us to keep going is to keep before us a glorious vision of Christ. Unless you have a growing vision of the beauty of the Lord Jesus and a strengthened hope of the glory that awaits you at the end of the race, you will strongly be tempted to cheat or to drop out when the going gets hard and painful. Hebrews talks about this race that we run. He tells us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. When we do that, we will continue to do that work. Finally, and very briefly, we need to be like the energetic, hard-working farmer. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to be, who ought to have the first share of the crops. So we must fight wholeheartedly. We must compete rightly according to the rules, and we must toil energetically, like a hard-working farmer. A hard-working farmer works around the clock, year long, day in, day out, in season, out of season. Here the Greek word is like arduous toil. He works hard. Have you ever seen a farmer's hands? They are rough and they are worn and they are weathered. Why? Because he's grafting day in, day out. He works to the point of exhaustion every day without any great acclaim or without any great commendation. Nobody sees what the farmer does. I don't see what the farmer does. I just eat the food. Yeah? Why? He doesn't have a day off, mate. He is the very opposite of a sluggard that Proverbs tells us not to be. It's an all-consuming lifestyle. When does he have a day off? He doesn't have a day off. He works not till the sun sets, but until the job gets done. Paul tells us we should be like him. We should have stamina for gospel ministry. It's hard, you know, we need to keep doing the same things over and over. Keep on doing the sowing and the reaping and the harvesting. Gospel work isn't glamorous. Serving Jesus isn't glamorous often. It's just hard work. Prayer can be hard work. Hospitality can be hard work. Listening can be hard work. Serving can be hard work. Understanding and meditating on God's word can be hard work. Saying no to temptation is hard work. Keeping your tongue still and quiet is hard work. Speaking to yourself and examining your own heart, it's hard work. Speaking the truth in love to somebody else is hard work. Sharing Christ with somebody, open up your life to people so they can see the gospel at work in you, is hard work. Now, don't get me wrong, it's great work. We love the work. It's great, you know, a farmer does it because he loves it. But nonetheless, it is hard work. And his motivation is that he will share in the future crops. He keeps an eye on the future, not just the present. He recognizes that his reward will not come in just in the here and now, but will come in the right time of the season. And there is a period of patience and waiting. Stamina requires patience. Maybe there's some of you here who are working hard and you so long somebody in your family to know Christ, and or somebody in your friend or your work colleagues, and you're serving them and you're caring for them and you want them to see Christ. Part of the having stamina is having patience, recognizing that sometimes the crop doesn't come straight away. So we must have stamina, and our motivation is to serve him. For Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he wants Timothy to exert himself in the full performance of his God-given task. He wants him to put all his effort and energy. He wants to be energetic in the pursuit of this task, working hard with stamina. Why? So that he might share in the reward or the harvest. How are we to be the good soldier? How are we to be the disciplined and devoted athlete? How are we to be the energetic and hard-working farmer? The only way is by the strength that God gives to us by his grace. All these things I'm talking about, you might feel like they're a burden. Oh my goodness me, these are so much. This is too much for us to do. Absolutely, in your own strength, you can do none of those things. But in the strength that God provides, you can be a hard-working farmer. You won't be the perfect hard-working farmer, but you can be like the hard-working farmer. By the strength that God supplies, you can be disciplined and keep within the rules of the competing athlete. And finally, you can be like the brave, devoted soldier who will lay down his life for the cause of the one who enlisted him by the strength that God gives to us by his grace. Guys, let's not veer away from the place of grace that comes through our salvation. Let's not veer away from the cross. Let's not veer away and trust in our own strength and our own ability and our own skills. Let's stay in that place of humble submission to the one who will supply all our needs. And if we do so, we will be faithful, like these pictures tell us. That's what God wants for us. That was Paul's concern for Timothy in the midst of the great task. You can do it through the strength that God provides you. I'm just going to pray for you folks. And then we're going to share communion together. Because communion is reminding us where we get the strength. Reminds us that our strength comes from Christ. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you that you are able to provide everything that we need. Thank you that we can turn to you in every challenge, in every hardship, in every concern of our life, and you promise to provide what we need by your grace. Father, where we have leaned on our own understanding, where we have become maybe lazy, where we have become those who want to take shortcuts in our spiritual life or in our ministry so it might look better than it really is. Father, give us a great honesty before you and before our brothers and sisters about where we are with you. Lord, strengthen our weak hands, we pray. Help us to do the task, the great task that you want us and desire for us to do, which is to build the church and to guard the gospel so that people, every man, woman and child will come to hear about the Lord Jesus and many would be saved. That's what we desire, that people would know you and love you and enjoy being with you. Give us all that we need to do this, Father, we pray. Amen. Amen.